But I appreciate you guys bearing with me on this because this is really a joy for me to do. But I think in the future I'll try to have something prepared ahead of time. That way I can make this even a little bit more like a sermon and less like maybe a Sunday school class. But I do have an outline this time, so that's even better than last time. So anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham. The title of the sermon is Abraham's Prayer in Light of God's Faithfulness. And I want to talk a little bit about Abraham and give some background ahead of time. Like Abraham has been promised in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that three things: land, seed, and blessing. And so he's kind of the person who's going to carry the blessing of God's purpose to return the world back to Edenic rest, because that's been God's point all along. And I have to say right now that a lot of the things that I get in this, I get from Dr. Abner Chow's lectures. And I don't want to make it sound like a lecture, but some of this background information, I mean, pretty much all of it is from Abner Chow, so I don't want to be guilty of plagiarizing. So, but that's the nature of this little devotion that I have is I want to point out that Abraham was called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land of promise. And that it starts out, God starts out by calling him, go from your country. And he closes in Genesis 22, he closes with Abraham in the last part of his the narrative on Abraham is go to the land, go to Mount Moriah. And so in Hebrew, it's Abner Chow points out that it's the same phrase, go forth from your country, go to Mount Moriah. And so it kind of brackets the whole story. And so Abraham, what you find is that faith is a human expression of grace alone. Like we oftentimes think that faith is something we do. Faith is something that we gum up enough of our motivation to believe in God and to trust him. But oftentimes, well, not oftentimes, really all the time, it's our response to the faithfulness of God is that we believe him. And oftentimes, and I say oftentimes, but every time that Abraham was in another stage of God's progression of the work of grace in his life, Abraham went through something where very frequently, until you get to Mount Moriah, Abraham failed in his test of faith, oftentimes, and he would grow through that. And that's a lot like us. Like we are confronted with our own failures in our lives, and just like Abraham, we need to see God's faithfulness and grace, even when it doesn't seem like he's there, he is there. And I know there's a lot of trials and difficulties in our lives in this congregation right now. There's difficulties and there's people in the hospital and people like that are going through really hard times. And I could name some families. We've been praying for them. My family has at night. Oftentimes we'll bring these prayers before the Lord before we put Emma to bed, and it's just always seems like there's tests of faith, and we have to respond with a trust, and we see that it's God's grace that gets us through difficulties. God's grace bears us up. Romans 4:16 kind of reflects on this, and it mentions Abraham. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. You hear that? For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. So faith is totally consistent with grace. Faith reflects grace. Faith knows that it is all by grace. It's in accordance with grace. so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who were of the law, but also to those who were of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So God begins to test Abraham repeatedly, and in one instance prior to, so we're gonna land in Genesis 18, but Abraham and Lot prior to that have a conflict over resources because they have both become so great, and they have so much, and so they have to decide where to go. And Abraham decides to go, well, he leaves it to Lot, and Lot chooses to go to what the text says is the Garden of Yahweh. And that is actually Sodom and Gomorrah. And at the time, it's the Dead Sea now. What do you think happened? It fire and brimstone destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah as a judgment. And now the land is a wasteland and nothing much grows there. So you see that the effects of sin, God has a, when God judges, it has long-lasting consequences. God's judgment is very far-reaching in its consequences. So throughout the story of Abraham, we see his faith grow. Just like he chose the land of promise and Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah, it's significant that we see that Lot, as Abraham's nephew, was his plan B. Like, he didn't fully believe that he would have the son of promise. He wasn't as confident as he should have been. But Abraham's faith needed to grow. So in chapter 15, again, we're going to land in 18. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is definitive. This is possibly the point where Abraham, in a sense, believed the gospel. God had been at work in his life for many years, and Paul quotes this passage showing that Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness in Romans 4. And in Genesis, God codified this covenant in an official ceremony. Excuse me. So remember how he cut the animals in half, and the torch passed through the pieces. That was representative of God. So God passed through the pieces. And while Abraham was asleep, and this was to show that if I don't keep my part of the bargain, then you can do this to me. You can cut me in half. So God was swearing by himself without Abraham having any requirements at all that God would fulfill this covenant. It had a very unilateral aspect to it. And Abraham was simply passive. Abraham was along for the ride. And that's, I mean, that just makes me think a lot of our lives as well, because we react and respond and deal with life problems and issues that come to bear on us. And I mean, we react spontaneously oftentimes, and just emotionally, or not thinking about God's faithfulness and his sovereignty in this situation. We just kind of react instinctively. And then we see God's faithfulness, just like Abraham did. So we might think that Abraham believed God and it would all be good at that point. But next, very soon in the narrative, he has a child with Hagar the Egyptian. And so did he really believe? I mean, he struggled. His faith went up and down throughout his whole life. And then, so as soon as that episode is done, Abraham's age gap is there's a huge age gap between chapter 16 and chapter 17. He's 84 years old in chapter 16, and then there's 15 years of silence. He's 99 years old in chapter 17. So God gave him 15 years of silence as a form of his judgment after Hagar. His first words to Abraham at the end of this period of silence are, "Walk before me and be blameless." He just, "Walk before me and be blameless." You know, those are his first words after a long period of silence for what he did with Hagar the Egyptian. God changes his name at that point. See, God is faithful, and he's reiterating his promise again to Abraham. Abram, he changes to Abraham. So exalted father becomes father of many. And that is why they have the covenant of circumcision. And he changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which means princess, because royalty is going to come from the Abrahamic line. That's been the point all along, is that there would be the Messiah, the true king would come through, and many other kings would come through the line of Abraham and Sarah. So this is just the continual process of sanctification. God is at work in Abraham's life, just like he's at work in our lives. We sin and we fail, and God comes back with faithfulness. God comes back with reiterating his, in Abraham's case, his covenant promises. And of course, we're grafted in, and we have the same relationship with God in many senses, though we are, and we feel much less significant than Abraham. But, and that's very much the case in many ways. We're not a carrier of the seed promise of the true Messiah. We're not pivotal people in the history of redemption. We're here and we're living faithfully, but God is not so concerned with the big picture that he's not also concerned in our lives as well. We're significant to him, not because we are significant, but because he made us significant by dying for us and purchasing us with his blood. So now we get to Genesis 18. So turn with me to Genesis 18, 16 through 33. Genesis 18, 16. All right, so let's read starting in verse 16. Then the men, this is the men who came to visit Abraham, Yahweh among them. And then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 5 less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So my outline, here's my outline. The three eyes of prayer from God's perspective. Number one, God initiates with Abraham, verses 16 through 17. God initiates with Abraham, verses 16 through 17. Number two, God iterates Abraham's future, verse 18. Number two, God iterates Abraham's future, verse 18. Number three, God involves Abraham with him, verse 19. The two M's of prayer from Abraham's perspective. Number one, Abraham's misgiving in verses 20 through 23. Number two, Abraham's maneuver in verses 24 through 32. And the resolution is in verse 33. That's separate. The resolution is in verse 33. All right, so God initiates with Abraham in verses 16 and 17. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? So God asked himself, should I even talk to Abraham about this? Should I? Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do, or should I just do it? I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants, right? He doesn't need to consult with Abraham. He doesn't need to tell him what he's about to do. But God desires to engage with Abraham. He has a desire to reach out to us, just as he did to Abraham. His desire is to commune with his chosen, with those who love him. So, I mean, it's very similar in our lives. He oftentimes begins the conversation with us, and we're responding in prayer. He's begun a work in our lives, and he's begun to bring in people and situations into our life that cultivate in us a need for trust and a need to reach out to him. And we're just reacting to that. We're just coming to him in response to what he's doing, in response to how he's working in us. So God initiates with Abraham in verses 16 through 17. God iterates Abraham's future in verse 18. Since Abraham, this is God continuing, then the Lord said, I'll start in verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I mean, God's speaking, this is how Abraham's life is going to go. This is what I'm going to do in his life. God is sovereign. God's in control. He's in charge. He does what he does, and he exalts people, and he humbles other people. And our job is to respond in trust and faith. Our job is to trust the Lord that he's good and he has a plan, whether it involves evil or whether it involves all good things. It's just like Lot's response to his wife, shall we accept good from the Lord and not evil? We accept both, and we respond with faith and trust that he has an overarching purpose for everything. So God iterates Abraham's future. He says this is the way it's going to go because he's God, and he desires to relate to us in the previous verses, and he says what's going to happen in verse 18 in Abraham's life. And then point number three, God involves Abraham with him in verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God says, for I have known him, just like he knows us, in order that he may command his children and his household. So he has purposed to involve Abraham. He has a plan for him. And he wants him to be a testimony to his children and to his household after him. God wants to form Abraham's story into something that will be a testimony to others. And that's exactly what he expects in our lives as well. He cultivates in us the grace and the dependence and the need for him to rely on him as a testimony to those who come after us. And nowhere is that more strong than in your own family. If those nearest to you love Jesus more because of you, then you are rich. If those who know you best love Jesus more because of you, then that is the best thing that could be said about me or you. So the two M's of prayer from Abraham's perspective. We've seen, number one, God initiates with Abraham. God iterates Abraham's future. God involves Abraham with him in verse 19. And then the two M's of prayer from Abraham's perspective. Number one, Abraham's misgiving in verses 20 through 23. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. So we'll include verse 23, yeah. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? I had second thoughts about my outline for a minute. So Abraham's misgiving is that, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Are you going to, far be it from you, he says at one point. Abraham's misgiving is that, hey, Lot is in Sodom. My nephew, my plan B, in case you don't give me an heir, Lot's my plan B. What are you going to destroy him too? And really, instead of just come out and say that, he could have asked specifically. He could have put it into words, but he didn't. And I really see, I've sensed a lot of that in my own life. I don't know if you've sensed that too, where we come to the Lord in prayer and there's just the frustration and the difficulty in our hearts, but we have a hard time verbalizing it. It's difficult to put it into words. It's difficult to actually voice to the Lord exactly what we're asking for, or exactly what we need to ask for. And we're not even sure it's the right thing, so we don't know. We don't really know what we're doing oftentimes in prayer, especially when life is hard. And, God is faithful. And we'll see how that resolves itself. But my only point is that Abraham's misgiving is not very far removed from our own inability to put into words what it is that our hearts cry for before the Lord oftentimes when we're in duress. So number two, Abraham's maneuver, verses 24 through 32. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, do not let the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way. Okay, I'll save that last part. All right, so Abraham negotiates the Lord down to 10. If 10 righteous are found in the city of Sodom, then he'll spare it. But really, God knows all along there's not even 10 righteous. So what has been the point of this whole negotiation on Abraham's part? He's just scared that God's not going to spare his nephew. He's experiencing fear that that's the case. And in verse 33, here's how the situation, sort of resolves itself. Really, we'd have to read on more to find how it ultimately resolves itself. So in verse 33, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So can you imagine? Abraham basically feels like, what have I even accomplished here? I don't even know how the Lord's going to react. I don't know what he's going to do. God doesn't tell him what he's going to do. God just does it. And the difficulty is that Abraham doesn't really know. He's not sure. And all he's done is kind of nervously negotiated with the Lord down to 10 people. Okay, maybe if there's 10 people. So maybe he's thinking, well, maybe there are 10 people. Surely there's Lot and a couple others too. I don't know. But Abraham doesn't know, and he doesn't actually get an answer. And that's very... It's really interesting because how this resolves itself is God does save Lot. God does answer Abraham's prayer, even though Abraham didn't voice it well, even though Abraham didn't have all the faith in the world, even though Abraham struggled, even though Abraham was rambling on about something that didn't necessarily relate directly to what he even wanted, God answered. And God is perfectly able and willing to do the same in your life or my life as well. He hears us and he answers in ways maybe we don't expect. And Abraham couldn't have foreseen all that would happen in the case of Lot. And God ultimately removed Lot as a possible plan B. But at the same time, God answered Abraham's prayer by protecting Lot because he loved Abraham. God loves us as well. God hears us when we call to him, and he is faithful. He is faithful. And, you know, I just want to remind you that, you know, God is faithful in your life as well. God is able to work all things together for good, and he's able to cultivate the grace and the faith that will lead you to be a testimony towards those who need that testimony. They need to understand the faithfulness of God. And when you take ownership for your sins and you acknowledge your inadequacy and your weakness and your inability to verbalize before the Lord what it is you need to verbalize, God's grace supersedes. God's grace overcomes our weakness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we have testimonies of faith and grace active in the life of Abraham. And we can trust knowing that your grace is active and dynamic. Your grace is constantly at work in our lives to cultivate in us not only a need for you through our failings, but you lead us through life difficulties and struggles to depend on you and to reach out to you and to have conversations with you where we exercise the faith that is reliant, that real trust, knowing that you will fulfill your word, you will do as you say. Lord, I thank you for your presence in our lives, and I pray that you would work in us both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. I pray that we would rely on you, knowing that it's all about you, and it's not about us. It's about dependence on your grace and your presence. We are insignificant, but we're made important to you because of the substitutionary death of Christ. We're so thankful for his blood shed on the cross for our sins. We're unworthy of this, and we pray that we would walk in the light of that, knowing that you're with us at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.